Let's open with hymn number 18. Unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. For I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Strength of his people. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever.
Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Sinners, and that there is no good in us, our hearts, flesh, and blood, being so corrupted by sin that we never in this life can be without sinful lust and concupiscence. Therefore, we beseech thee, dear Father, forgive us these sins, and let thy Holy Spirit so cleanse our hearts that we may desire thy and love thy word, abide by it, and thus by grace be forever saved. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end.
Amen.
Lesson for this sixth Sunday after Trinity is found in the first chapter of Ruth, the 1st through the 17th verse. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 6th chapter of Romans, the 3rd through the 11th verse. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here ends the epistle. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Hallelujah. Found in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the 20th through the 26th verse. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Here ends the gospel. We now confess the Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
We sing hymn number 517.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is found in the 5th chapter of Job, the 17th through the 26th verse. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, reveal unto us the will of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved through him. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our flesh scoffs at that idea, and so did the Pharisees. Could God really be that demanding of men? A Pharisee would answer, surely not. Because you see, despite the fact that the Pharisees were known as the most faithful keepers of the law of God, they did not have a high esteem of God's law at all. They had, in fact, a very low esteem of it. They did not believe that God was so righteous that he would refuse a Pharisee entrance into heaven who had followed the law so carefully. But Jesus says otherwise. When the Pharisees and scribes are judged, they would learn how far even the best of men was from meriting eternal life. And if this is true of Pharisees and scribes, it is all the more true of everybody else. All men are without excuse, for God has plainly told men about his holy will. You can go through the commandments one by one, and at first you might feel confident that you have kept at least some of them. No other gods but the Lord. Check. No taking of his name in vain ever. Well, worship the Lord faithfully. Honor your father and your mother. Not so good here. Thou shalt not kill. Check. Thou shalt not steal. Maybe. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Check. No lying in court. Check. Thou shalt not covet. What's this? Covet? What difference does coveting make? That is in my heart. It doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. Nobody can see me covet. Nobody is affected by this. If man cannot see coveting, and if man is not affected by it, why should God care? Who cares what I do in my heart as long as I say and do what is holy? But already here, you see, the Ten Commandments teach that God judges not just the actions and the words of man, but the thoughts of the heart. And what Jesus reveals in our gospel lesson, therefore, is nothing new. God is holy. God is holy not just in what he says and does, but in the thoughts of his heart. And he demands the same of men. No one should be surprised that God would demand that even desiring to commit any of the sins which the Ten Commandments describe is the same as actually committing them with the hand or the tongue. You cannot claim to keep even the letter of the Ten Commandments, but you might deceive yourself into thinking that you have at least kept some or most of them. However, the moment you reach the end of the commandments and discover that God judges also the heart, you learn that you have broken them all and that you must be guilty before God. No Pharisee was ever so deluded to think that his thoughts were holy. He simply didn't think that it mattered so long as he lived a holy life before men. But they were angry at Jesus when he held them to a higher standard of internal purity and holiness. Let all men beware, because such anger is not directed only at the man Jesus Christ, but at God himself. You from your youth have learned of the evil that lies in your own hearts, and your parents brought you to the waters of baptism because they knew that the heart of every man is desperately wicked, even the hearts of their children. In baptism, God gave you his Holy Spirit and caused you to believe on Jesus, perhaps even before you knew his name, so that you would be buried by baptism into his death and raised by baptism with him. God baptized you so that you could be joined to Jesus and have his righteousness cover your sins. And as you matured as a Christian, God continued to give you Jesus in his word and in his supper, so that you would continue to have the righteousness of your Lord and believe on him more and more. That is necessary because your heart is still desperately wicked, and without the righteousness of Jesus, you would no longer be his child and would be lost. Through Jesus, you are holy and pure, but your heart tugs at you and tries to pull you away from Jesus. Sometimes it succeeds, maybe in part, maybe all the way. And so your heart is always a danger to your soul. Therefore, it is for your good that when you were joined to Jesus, you were also joined to his death, and not just to his resurrection. The Bible calls your sinful heart the old man of sin. In our epistle lesson, you learned that the old man is crucified with Jesus when you are joined to him in baptism, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that you might no longer be the servant of sin. You are crucified with Christ. First, this means that all your sins were punished in the flesh of Jesus, so that you would be free from the wrath of God. But second, this means that even as Jesus suffered affliction, God allows you to suffer a vastly lighter burden, because in the affliction, your sinful heart is pushed back. In trouble, your heart cries out in anger, but it offers you no comfort or help. In times of affliction, you find your only help is in Jesus. And therefore it is good that God has joined us to Jesus, not just in his resurrection, but also in his crucifixion. The words of our sermon text were spoken by a friend to a man who was enduring great bodily affliction. The man was Job, and he had three friends who sat with him in his torments. These three men believed that Job must have had some deep sin that he refused to confess, for surely God would not afflict a man who had repented of all his sins. The friends of Job meant well, but they gave very bad counsel, which only added to Job's grief. Not everybody who suffers is afflicted because they're hiding sin in their life. God afflicts his children even when they are following his word faithfully and confessing every sin which they know. No man can know every one of his sins, so we all have to pray, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." But these are not secret sins a man is trying to hide, but sins that he does not even know about. The three friends of Job believed that Job was hiding a sin, that he knew why God was afflicting him, and if only he would not despise the Lord's chastening but confess his sin, everything would go just fine with him again. This was very bad advice. And therefore, though the words in our lesson were misspoken, they are still true as far as they go. If we use them rightly, they are a great comfort to all who must bear affliction. The important part is at the very beginning. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. If God indeed has sent affliction to bring us to repentance, then this is a wonderful gift from the Lord. For if by this means the Lord causes us to confess our sins, then the wonderful fruit of repentance is the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ. But what Eliphaz, the friend of Job, did not say here is, happy even is the righteous man whom God afflicts. For so the Lord chastens all his children. Oh, if only Eliphaz, who speaks these words, had given this comfort to Job. Nevertheless, we can add this truth to the text and take comfort in them. For the Lord has plainly declared in Hebrews 12, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. My dear friends, these words make precious all the chastening which we receive from God. For rather than being proof that God is angry with us, it is instead proof that we are his children. For the Lord chastens all his children. If he did not, we would not be his children, but bastards, uncorrected and also unloved. Therefore, the first blessing of our affliction is found in the knowledge that God is our Father, our dear Father, who loves us, and we are his sons and daughters. And thereby affliction becomes a comfort. Because if we know that it is the Lord who allows our affliction, even our loving Father, then we also know he will surely take it away. He does not punish us like an enemy does. He chastens us. He does not abandon us to the devil and the world. But he is with us at every moment, only allowing the affliction to go so far as will be helpful to us, but never so far as to harm our faith or cause us to despair of the love of God. And what is the fruit of such affliction? When our wicked heart has no help or comfort for us at such times, we learn that we cannot trust it any longer. We learn to look to the Lord for our help. All the pleasures which seemed so good before are of no use to us then. Only the Lord can help us. And therefore, through affliction, our old man of sin dies, so that the new man in Christ Jesus might live. And therefore, the same Lord who afflicts us also heals us. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. Such was the affliction also of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and her family were driven to Moab because of a famine. Living in a foreign land, she had lost her husband and both her sons. She could not any longer care for her daughters-in-law, but she could only return to the land of her birth, where the famine was now at an end, where at least she could live on her late husband's estate, however poor it might be. What would there be for Ruth and Naomi in Israel? Even there they must live as the poor, gleaning wheat from the fields, which they could not afford to buy. But in all the uncertain future that they would face, one thing would not change. The Lord would still be their God, and they would be his people. They would dwell in his love, and in that love nothing but death could separate them. And so in this faith, Ruth remained with Naomi and became a convert to the God of Israel. And so we see how their affliction brought a wonderful fruit. In Ruth, the words of our lesson became true in a most wonderful way. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. For the Lord proved his faithfulness to his children by blessing Ruth with a husband and making her to be the great-grandmother of King David and of the greatest seed of all, her descendant Jesus Christ, and his descendants by faith, of which we are as countless as the sand of the sea or the grass of the earth, even as God promised Abraham they would be. That's what began with a famine was made a blessing for the whole earth. The greatest blessing of affliction is found in this same Lord Jesus Christ. For even as our sinful nature is put down in suffering, we are comforted thereby, because we are reminded of the far greater sufferings of our Lord. Every time we bear loss or pain, we can think of our Lord Jesus, who gave his entire being into the torments of hell, so that our afflictions would have an end and would be nothing but light burdens and yokes which are easy to bear. And they would always have a blessed end. For our afflictions will remind us of the wondrous blessings which the sufferings of Jesus have already secured for us. And their end will be found in the glorious kingdom which Christ Jesus has prepared for us, where we shall find an end to all pain and loss. All trouble will cease and every tear will be wiped away. All our grief will be turned into joy, and for the small loss that we endure in this life, we shall be given the endless riches of heaven itself. These are the blessings of our brief affliction. May God grant that all our afflictions be turned into such blessings of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, bless these gifts which we offer unto thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and make them fruitful in the work of thy kingdom. Amen. O thou from whom all goodness flows, holy art thou, and holy is thy name. Heaven and earth are full of thy glory. All the stars, the mysterious infinity of the universe, all energy and forces, the sea and the clouds, are to thee thy servants, and to us the messengers of thy wonder and might. We thank thee, O Father, that we have a more sure word of truth in the Holy Scriptures, wherein thou givest us the testimony of the holy prophets and apostles, which thou hast placed on their lips. Grant that by this testimony we might know thee as our only God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. O thou best gift of heaven, who in thy birth didst take upon thyself our flesh, and who in thy death didst take upon thyself our sins, give us thy word and truth, that our sins may be crucified with thee unto death, and that we might be raised to newness of life. Enable us by thy power to crucify the lusts of the flesh, and to evermore walk in newness of life. O Spirit of the living God, who hast built and sustained the church, by thy gracious power quicken her in faith and life. Grant that her people may bring unto her altars all the fruits of righteousness, and show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Give the light of life, O Lord God, to the nations of the earth, that they may put away sin, acknowledge thy Son Jesus as Lord and Savior, and walk before thee in obedience and faith. Endow our own country with leaders who honor and promote all works of righteousness, and citizens who obey thy will. Bless all who stand in need of thine almighty aid. Especially do we entreat thee for our sick and all who may be in bodily or mental anguish. Grant unto them the balm of thy love, and show them what great things thou hast prepared for them that love thee. O God, Creator, King, and Spirit, help us now in the days of our flesh to lighten every place in life to which thou hast called us with thy word and truth. And in the time of our death, preserve us for thine eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, our Lord. Amen. We sing hymn number 534.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is meet and right unto you.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ, given unto death for all your sins. partake and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart. We sing the Nuptials. Son into the flesh, we thank thee that for his sake thou hast given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we beseech thee not to forsake thy children, but evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Sing hymn number 45.
Let us pray, God, adore our His word.
Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.